All right. Tonight, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So, I encourage you to find 1 Corinthians 6, and we're going to be verses 1 through 11. So appreciated Stuart's prayer, specifically that part about what's going on in our world today, as we've seen that there has been some more cops killed, more policemen killed out of hate. Six? Yeah. And there's so much hate in our world, and it pains us. It can be anxiety producing in us as we look and we wonder about the direction of our world, and we also think of what took place in France the other day, and we're just disappointed, hurt, frustrated, and we recognize that we live in a broken world. So, the text we're going to look at, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 11, this passage, it actually speaks right to what it means to live in a broken, hurting, desperate world. So if we were going to do a topical lesson on unity, we would go over to 1 Corinthians, or if I were to do one, I'd go over to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, talk about the body. I wouldn't necessarily go to 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 11. But the passage that we're going to work through this evening is it's instructions from Paul about the necessity and importance of unity. When you get right down to it, brotherly love, we might say. Years ago, while I was working as a youth minister in Oklahoma City, there were a few kids that were very musically inclined, and they played the violin. And so I went to a concert one evening to watch them and support them. And when I walked in just a couple minutes before it started. So let's say I started at 7, I walked in about 6:58. There was just screeching and this very odd sound. And I said, poor kids, you guys aren't very good. And it just really sounded poor. And I had never been to a violin concert before, or a all-string orchestra type of concert before. But then all of a sudden, right at 7 o'clock, one of the members of the orchestra stood up and played a note. You've all been to a concert, you know what was going on there. I didn't really know what was going on. Started playing a note, and all of a sudden everybody else played right along with that note that lead person had played. And then from there, they went into this beautiful piece of music. I think that gives us a pretty good picture of the church. When we are all kind of doing it our own way, doesn't sound really good, even to a guy that doesn't have a trained ear for music. But when everybody is playing with one another, playing according to the plan, it makes for something very, very, very beautiful. So let's get into our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with one another, do you dare, or do you have the audacity to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the issue here, the primary issue, is that members were going to secular court because of conflicts. One member has a conflict with another member. One Christian has a conflict with another Christian, and they would take that conflict to court, what we might call secular court, to be settled. Paul, and this is important, Paul is not saying that secular courts were corrupt, but I think simply that they were composed of unbelievers and their thinking was not regulated by God. So I think we get that. But there's another issue here, and we see this in verse 5. There may not be anyone even in the church, Paul hints at this, wise enough to handle the disputes between Christians. That's an issue. Or yet another issue. There is unwillingness to submit to one another, and they are simply doing wrong toward brothers and sisters. See that in verses 7 and 8. So we have a question here, and you all can think through this. Why did Paul say that the very fact that they have lawsuits among one another mean they're defeated already? Think about that. So Paul says the very fact that you're going to court because of issues that you have with fellow Christians, that in itself means that you are already defeated. Why would he say that? I'll give you my thoughts. If someone chooses to take another to court, it's showing that the bond between that person and the other person is incredibly weak, if not completely severed. Incredibly weak bond. The person is saying, I want justice, and I want it from the Corinthian courts. I'm due that. I'm owed that. So let's set a date. Let's go to trial. So this is what's going on, the church. Remember what I said at the introduction of this series? This is the church gone wild, right? It's a reality TV show kind of stuff going on. Jerry Springer type of stuff. This is what's going on. But remember that the church is full of human beings, sinful, broken human beings. And so Paul says this based on those issues that I mentioned. Verse 2, or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? He says this, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? So you have this series of questions here that Paul asks. Do you not know that you will judge the world, including angels? And if you're going to judge the world, can't you handle cases between the two of you? So, saints judging the world, Christians judging the world and angels. What's going on here? You have to wonder if Paul had in his mind, as he was writing this, some of the words from Jesus that he spoke to the disciples, the apostles. First of all, in Matthew 19, verse 28. And again, we're thinking about this idea of the Lord's people judging the world and angels. So Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So perhaps that's what Paul has in mind when he says that the Lord's people will judge the world and angels. Or Luke 22, verses 24 through 28. A parallel passage, Luke 22, 24 through 28. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So with these 12, you've got two ideas that will hold these together. The one is ruling, reigning over the world in this kingdom, and you also have judging. He says specifically judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Judge can be translated, and I think the word is kineos, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, can be translated as either judge or rule. Judge or rule. One more passage, Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and its servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more light. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." So, Paul says that you all are going to judge the world, and yet you're taking your brother and sister to court. The issue for our context today, what we're looking at, 1 Corinthians, it's an identity issue. If you're going to reign with God forever, the picture that we get from Revelation 22, if you're going to reign with him forever, can't you handle some disputes between yourselves? Can't you figure this out? Can't you talk it out? I mean, remember whose you are. Remember the affirmations that you've received from God, the future that is yours because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, how this judging is going to work out, or this ruling is going to work out, I don't know the details. But Paul is saying, remember your present circumstances, and remember your future circumstances, or really, from your future, allow it to shape your present circumstances. And Paul continues the issue of talking about their identity in verses 9 through 11. We're back in 1 Corinthians 6 now. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he had said, you're doing wrong to one another. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I take this to mean those who are unashamedly, and I want to emphasize that word, unashamedly continuing a life in sin, continuing to commit adultery, continuing to be greedy. In other words, they are not allowing the Spirit of God to transform them more and more into the image of God. They are not submitting to Him or to the image of Christ. There's no sign of repentance. They've said, this is our life. This is the way I'm going to live. No matter what the will of God is in my life, I'm going to live this way. I think that's what Paul is saying. In verse 11, he says, and that is what some of you were. A note here. This passage right here, I don't think we can overestimate the power of this verse when addressing the issue of homosexuality. Paul says, some of you were partaking in homosexual behavior. Some of you were. Now in Christ, you are no longer participating in that kind of life, in that sin, and included in that greediness, adultery, idolatry, things of that sort. Some of you were living that way. And Paul says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So I like to call this the conversion trifecta right here. Washed. Baptismal language. And obviously we're not talking about just washing one's skin. We're talking about washing of the soul, washing of the heart, becoming clean, pure. Again, this is work that God has done for a Christian. So you got washed, sanctified. You were set apart by God for God's purposes. The idea of sanctification. You were set apart by God for God's purposes. And then you were justified. This is a legal term. You were acquitted. You were reckoned as righteous. You were declared free. And this is all done on God's terms. It's nothing that we have done. It's all on God's terms. You're reckoned free. He was the only one that was allowed to acquit us, or was able to acquit us. And He did so through Jesus Christ. So, don't take each other to court, Paul says. And one of the things he says, and this is why I started off by saying, I think this is so applicable to our hurting and broken world right now. He says, when you do that, you're already defeated. You're already defeated. You're pulling the rug out from underneath your ability to witness to the truth and witness to Christ in the world. And I want to use this language again. I used it last week or 2 weeks ago. With Paul, as he's writing to him, I think we need to get, the stakes are so high. When things are crumbling on the inside, when brothers and sisters are taking other brothers and sisters to Christ, there's a sign of this breakdown of the unity of the community. And you lose your ability to witness, to demonstrate that kind of unifying, beautiful love to a world that so badly, so desperately needs to see it. So he says, if you're doing that, if your unity is breaking down like that, it's like you're already It's like you're already defeated. Get it together, folks. He says, each of you in Christ, you are washed. You're sanctified. You were justified. So see each other that way. See each other that way. That may mean that someone who wrongs you, it may make you incredibly upset, but you say, it's okay. You're forgiven. Let's say nothing more about it. It's not easy, but I think that's what's coming across in this passage. We might not be tempted today to take each other to court, but I think that we're not always great at being unified. Not always great at that. And I said it this way a couple weeks ago, that sometimes I think we set the bar way too low for unity. I mean, way too low. And so we say unity is, well, we don't split, you know. We haven't split in a long time. And, hey, you know, that's something. But I think it's setting the bar way too low. Unity is the word koinonia. It's fellowship, sharing life with one another. It's supporting one another, encouraging one another. It's a willingness to intimately know one another. That's unity. And when that kind of unity is taking place, it shines. And that's what the world so desperately needs to see, a place where you can come as you are, you can be vulnerable, and yet you're loved, cared for, and supported. So, I want to conclude tonight's message with a challenge for you all. And this is a challenge for me too. Over this next week, take somebody to court. No, don't do that. Make it a point to get to know somebody of this congregation at a deeper level than what you know them now. That's the challenge. Make it a point to get to know somebody of this congregation at a deeper level than you know them now. So, I don't know what that even means for sure, but, you know, where'd you grow up? What are some of your hopes? What are your dreams? You know, is there something right now that I could be praying for you about? Something to that effect. Let's take unity to the next level. You know, to this intimate sharing of life. And as we do that, we'll be powerful witnesses to the love of God to a world that so desperately needs to see the love of God on display. Don't forget that challenge. If there's anybody here this evening that needs the prayers of the assembly, we'd be glad to pray with you and for you. Arnie came forward this morning and shared some of what's on his heart. Whoever is praying this evening, if you'd remember Arnie, in your prayers, Arnie was just asking for strength as he strives to be the kind of man that God has called him to be. So appreciate Arnie sharing that earlier today. And we'll keep praying for you, Arnie. Appreciate your courage and your vulnerability. But if there's anybody here tonight that has something on their heart they want to share with us, we'd be glad to pray for you about that. If there's anybody here tonight that is ready to be washed, to be sanctified, to be justified, in the waters of baptism. We would love to witness you do that today. Whatever needs you have, you can come forward as we stand and continue to worship our God.